Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 18. We're going to read most of the chapter together. Verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself of this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. So let's go down this chapter, please, to verse 12. How think ye, if a man have an hundred sheep and lose, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek his that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Down to verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servants, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. Verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And may the Lord bless his own precious word to our heart tonight. I've enjoyed meditating again upon this chapter, which is found in this Gospel according to Matthew, which is the Gospel of the Kingdom. Now we know that the Kingdom of God, the Kingdom of Heaven, is referred to 31 times in this Gospel. Matthew is writing primarily in the first part of the Gospel of the nation of Israel. The expression Kingdom of God is found 5 times in the Gospel, so that makes 36 times. We have God's Kingdom brought to our attention in this wonderful Gospel, which is called the Gospel according to Matthew. Now Matthew opens his Gospel with, "Bring before us the genealogy of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ." Chapter 2, "Bring before us the wise men coming from the east." "And they came to the city of Jerusalem when Christ was born, and they said, 'Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him.'" Then we come to chapter 3. We have John the Baptist comes on the scene, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, the one that prophesied would come in Malachi's prophecy. As the forerunner of Israel's king. And he came on the scene to call Israel to repentance in preparation for the coming of their king, the Lord Jesus. When we come to chapter 4 of Matthew's Gospel, we have Satan coming on the scene. He offers the kingdom to the Lord Jesus Christ apart from Calvary, 40 days and 40 nights, and the mountain being tempted by Satan. And Satan is offering the kingdom to the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from his suffering in Calvary, only to be spurned by the rightful ruler, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When we come to chapter 5, we have the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the nation of Israel, and he gives his opening address to the nation of Israel, which is called the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. We bring before us chapter 5, 6, and 7 of the Gospel according to Matthew. It is the public address at the beginning of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. Now, we're not going to go into that address tonight, but I believe in that sermon, which is called the Sermon on the Mount, we have principles that will govern the kingdom when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to earth to rule and to reign. We come to chapters 8 on to chapter 11. We have the Lord Jesus Christ moving among the people of Israel, performing those wonderful miracles, which should have made them recognize that this was the one that God had promised, who would be their Messiah, their King. But when we come to chapter 11 of the Gospel according to Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ upbraids those cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because of their unbelief in their King. Their Messiah was promised. When we come to chapter 12, we have the nation of Israel committing the unpardonable sin, attributing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to Satan. We come to chapter 13 of the Gospel of Matthew. We have those 7 parables spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. 4 of those parables were spoken to the multitude. He spake to the multitude. The last 3 parables he spake to his own disciple alone. He entered into the house. And he speaks to his own disciple, the last 3 of those 7 parables. Now in those parables we have dispensational teaching that we know tonight. When we come to chapter 14 of the Gospel according to Matthew, we have on record the death of John the Baptist, the kingdom preacher. Herod has put John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, to death in chapter 14. Chapter 15 we see the Lord Jesus Christ moving with the disciples beyond the border of the nation of Israel for the first time and the only time in his public ministry to the nation of Israel. He goes to the border of Tyre and Sidon, and we have him for the first time bringing blessing to the Gentile on the outside of the nation of Israel. And we have that woman who came to the Savior. She came with a problem in her life, and she referred to him as the son of David. Now, as the son of David, she had no claim upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But we notice that she called him Lord. And she referred to herself as a dog who would eat of the crumbs of the master's table. And the Lord blessed this Syrophoenician woman as he moves on the outside of the nation of Israel. But when we come to chapter 16, and I hope we're listening now attentively, especially those who are young, we have the Lord Jesus Christ bringing before us four announcements, which is found for the first time in the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. He is drawing near to the end of his public ministry. He takes his disciples up to the northern border of the land of Israel to Caesarea Philippi, to the foothills of Mount Hermon. And when he's there, he makes four announcements, which is very significant in the Gospel according to Matthew. The first announcement is he's going to build a church. That mystery which was hid from all the Old Testament prophets has now been revealed by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the builder of the church, the foundation of the church. He said to those disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Some say you're Isaiah, you're Jeremiah, or John the Baptist, or one of the prophets. "Whom say ye that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Then the Savior said, "Upon this rock," what rock? Upon Peter's confession concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, every person that's going to be a stone of the word in that building is going to be a person who acknowledged that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and received Him as their own and personal Savior. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So we have the Lord Jesus Christ making that announcement. He's going to build a church, and the powers of darkness will not be able to prevail against it. That church has been in building for almost 2,000 years. And every one of us who is saved here tonight is a stone in that great building, that church which the Savior referred to in Matthew 16. But following that announcement, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the first time, announced his death to his disciples. Those disciples were expecting the Lord Jesus Christ was going to break the powers of Rome that was in control over Israel at that time and bring freedom and peace to the nation of Israel. So no doubt to them it was a surprise when the Savior made that announcement that they're going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be taken, betrayed by one of his disciples in the hands of the Gentiles and the hands of the Jewish nation, passed over the Gentiles, and be taken and crucified and slain, and he would rise again on the third day. Now for those who are younger, I'd like you to notice this. That five times over, the Lord Jesus Christ, from that time on, he makes known to his disciples what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem. He's going to be taken, crucified, and buried and raised again the third day. Matthew 16, Matthew 17, Matthew 20, and again when he entered in Jerusalem in Matthew 20:26. So the Savior makes that second announcement that he's going to die to the disciples at Caesarea Philippi. So following that, the Savior makes another announcement, and that is the cost of discipleship. If we're going to be a stone of the wear in that building, what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to build, it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us the persecution of identifying ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must receive Him as Peter did, as the Son of God, the Savior. But there's going to be persecution to bear. The Savior said, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it." So that's the third announcement we have in Matthew chapter 16. But in the clothing of Matthew 16, the Lord Jesus Christ makes another announcement. And that is, he's going to come back again from heaven with the armies of heaven, taking in judgment upon his enemies and to set up his kingdom reign. So there are four important announcements in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 16 that the Savior has made. When we come to chapter 17, It opened with the Lord Jesus Christ taking Peter, James, and John up into a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. He is seen there and his kingdom glory when he come back again to reign over the earth from the city of Jerusalem. I believe in Matthew 17, where he's seen in the Mount of Transfiguration. But I'd like to draw our attention now to chapter 18, where we've read tonight. When we come to chapter 18, the chapter is based upon a question. The whole chapter is based upon a question. What the disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ in the opening of our reading tonight. The disciples came to the Lord Jesus Christ with this question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the greatest? I might say in this chapter, we have the first announcement of the local church, or the local assembly. And that was made as well by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who made the first announcement concerning the church universal in chapter 16. But now we come to, as it were, a turning point. And the Savior is making another important announcement, the announcement concerning the local assembly, the local church, as it is here in Winnipeg and different places, gathering God's people together to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to carry out His word as He has given it to us. But this chapter is based on this question. The same time came the disciple unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now we know that there was a strife among the disciples at that time, which of them would be the greatest? And that strife has gone on to the present day. Many of the problems among the people of God is based on this problem of seeking to be great among the people of God, unwilling to take the humble place, the low place, among the people of God. Now the Savior answered that question in a fourfold way. That's why we've read this whole chapter today, tonight. Now, first of all, we notice that the Savior's bring before us, if we're going to be great in the kingdom of heaven, we must show the spirit of humility. Why? Because it is the spirit of God, it is the spirit of Christ, it is the spirit of God's kingdom. Pride will never enter God's kingdom, will never have a place in God's kingdom. Never will. So these disciples, there was a strife among them, which of them would be the greatest? And me think that probably Peter thought, that the Savior would say, well, Peter was the one with the right answer when I asked, whom did he say that I am? He was the one who had the answer, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's going to be the greatest. Maybe John thought he would be the greatest, or one of the other disciples. But to the surprise of those disciples, we read these words, that Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst and said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So he tells us how we're going to can enter the kingdom of heaven. He tells us how we can be great in the kingdom of heaven. We cannot accept God's salvation with a spirit of pride. Before I was saved, God brought me right down to the bottom. So I saw myself as a poor, guilty sinner, deserving nothing but God's righteous wrath and judgment forever, before I could ever enter the kingdom of heaven. And if I'm going to be great in the kingdom of heaven, since God has saved me, I must show the spirit of humility. If I'm going to be great among the people of God, God hates pride. The Bible says, the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knows afar off. So in answer to this question, the Savior said, if you're going to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you must have the spirit of humility, because it is the spirit of God, it's the spirit of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, he being the form of God, and thought it not robbery to speak with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in likeness of man, and being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But then the Bible says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That was the theme of our opening hymn tonight. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, if you and I want to be great In the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, among the people of God, we must show the spirit of humility. The first answer to the question, who is great? Who are the great in the kingdom of heaven? But then we know that we come down to verse 15. Moreover, thy brother shall trespass against thee. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear, then take with thee one or two more, and the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established, and so on. And what do you have here? If we're going to be great in the kingdom of heaven, we must show the spirit of peace. We must have the spirit of peace. We must strive to maintain peace that God has made among his people who belong to the kingdom of heaven. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have God has created a peace. That peace cost God the lifeblood of his Son, of Lord Jesus Christ, in Calvary. He made peace by the blood of his cross. We enjoy a peace with God. We enjoy a peace one with another. The Spirit of God indwells us. God has bound us together in the same bundle of life with himself. But sometimes Satan throws a monkey wrench everywhere into that work that God has done. And the result is that there's strife among us, the people of God. So if we're going to be great in the kingdom of heaven, we must have the spirit of peace. We must go the last mile to maintain that peace that God has created for us, the people of God. The Savior makes that very clear in answer to that question, because this whole chapter is based on this simple question in the very beginning: who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You're going to be great? Show the spirit of humility. Because it's the spirit of God, it's the spirit of God's kingdom. If you want to be great, show the spirit of peace. Because when Christ comes back to reign, there's going to be no discord. Peace is going to cover the earth. Righteousness, as the waters cover the sea. We're looking forward to that blessed time when our blessed Savior comes back and brings peace to this troubled world that's in turmoil and strife and hatred and bloodshed around about us in every part of the world, and even in our own country. Why? Because Satan, he is not out for to make peace among people of the earth. He's out to destroy what God has created for mankind on earth. But thank God there's a day coming when our blessed Savior is going to return, and peace will reign over planet earth. So if we're going to be great in the kingdom of God, we must show the spirit, the peace, or have the spirit of peace. But then we notice that while the Savior said in verse 23, back in verse 12, and going back to verse, how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go in the mountain and seek of that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily it's unto you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. What do we have here? If we're going to be great in the kingdom of God, we must show the spirit of care, one for the other. We're living in a cruel, cold, callous, calculating world today. Man is out for number one, looking after number one. And we're taught that today in some of the places of education. Look after yourself. Number one is an important person. But that is not the spirit of God. That is not the spirit of God's kingdom. If that were the spirit of God toward mankind on earth, where would we be today? We're here because God cared. He saw us as sheep without a shepherd. He saw us in a path that leads away to dark destruction, hell and the lake of fire. What did God do? Out of love to you and I, his heart was moved with compassion toward us. Our blessed Savior looked down upon us. He was willing to leave the ivory palace of glory above. He was willing to come into this world where we were, far away from God, with no hope of ever getting back to God, apart from his coming. And he was willing to come. As a poet could say, it was a lonely path he trod, from every human soul apart, yet only to himself and God, with all the grief that filled his heart, yet from that path track he turned not back till where I lay. In want and shame, he found me, blessed be his name. Then the poet said, when at last had dawned the day of dread, when desolate, yet undismayed, with weary frame and thorn-crowned head, he went up for me to Calvary, and dying there in death and shame, he saved me, blessed be his name. We're here because God cared when you and I were as sheep on the mountain of sin, so far away from God. And the Savior came to bring us back. So what the Savior is saying in answer to this question is, if we're going to be great in the kingdom of God, we must have the spirit of humility. It's the spirit of God. We must have the spirit of care. It's the spirit of God. We must have the spirit of peace, because it is the spirit of God. And lastly, he tells about this man who is a servant. And the servant owed him $15 million in our currency today. And he couldn't pay it. And his master was going to put him in prison until he could pay it. He asked his master to give him time to pay that debt. His master knew he couldn't pay that debt, regardless of how much time he had. So what did he do? He forgave him the whole debt. Gave him a clear sheet as if he never owed him a penny. He set him free. Cleared him of his debt. But the same servant had another servant who owed him $15 in our currency. He went to his servant and he said, you pay me what you owe me. And the servant said to his master, said, give me time and I'll pay you. But he had no compassion upon him. He cast him into prison. And when the master heard about what his servant had done to his servant, the nobleman, he called his servant to account. He said, I forgave you your debt. You wouldn't forgive your servant his debt. He put him into the hands of the tormentors until he would pay the debt. I believe the tormentors is his conscience, and no doubt the power of Satan. He's out there being tormented because of his unforgiving spirit. And you know, you and I, the people of God, can get pretty miserable. And we will be miserable. We'll never be anything else but miserable if we're like this servant here. I show a spirit of unforgiveness. Why? Because it is not the spirit of heaven, of God's kingdom. It's not the spirit of God. You and I owed a debt to God we could never pay. A debt of sin we could never pay. If we lived as long as Methuselah, and from this day onward we never sinned again, we could never pay that debt to God. Never could. Yet God knew we couldn't pay that debt. And God made his Son to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself our sin at Calvary, bore the judgment, that you and I, the guilty, might go free. Yet so often we, the people of God, some of them offended us. And what do? We hold an old grudge. Sometimes their people die with that grudge. Unforgiven spirit, unwilling to forgive a brother and sister from maybe some minor offense. So what the Savior is saying in this wonderful chapter, if we're going to be great in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, we must have the spirit of humility. We must have the spirit of peace. We must have the spirit of care. And we must have the spirit of forgiveness. If these spirits are not found among us, the people of God, we'll never be great among God's people. And we ourselves will be very miserable in our own Christian life. So the Lord help us. As these conference meetings go on, that we, the people of God, might be drawn together, realizing that we are stones in that great building that God is building, the Lord is building, which is a temple for his glory in this world where sin is rampant on every hand and Satan's influence is seen in every hand, that you and I, the people of God, might shine as the light, because we have the Spirit, which is the Spirit of God's kingdom in our lives. Lord, bless these few thoughts.